with us, that you walk with us, that you watch over us. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. He's so good. Wow. Jesus, we open our hearts up to you this morning. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would go deep into our hearts, into our lives. We open up every part of our heart this morning to you and say, you can speak to us. You can speak to us. I thank you, God, for hunger that is rising up in this place for more of you, for more of your presence. We thank you for the fire of God. We thank you for the fire of God. New seasons, and new ways. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your grace this morning. It be your words, not mine. That you would say what you want to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Well, God is good. Wow. You can be seated. Psalms 18:39 says, "For you equip me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me." 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." I really like that verse because it says, "His aim is to please the one who enlisted him." And as I was reading that verse and thinking about being in the army of the Lord, my aim is to please my Father who has enlisted me, who has called me, who has appointed me, who has designed me for this. In a prayer a couple of weeks ago, I'm sorry, I have a dry throat. In prayer a couple of weeks ago, I'm sorry for some of you that were there, I'm going to repeat myself, but we discussed, Lisa was up here and she was talking about how the Israelites, you know, and we've heard this before, the Israelites went in the desert for far longer than they should have, and they went around and around and around. And they could have got to the promised land sooner than they did, but they didn't. And we were talking about how I believe that our church, corporately, I'm going to talk, but I'm also talking personally in your lives. But I believe that corporately we have come to a place where we're standing on the very brink of something really big. Like something we've never seen before. Huge breakthrough, open doors. We're about to see the city change. And we're standing on the very edge of this breakthrough. And this may be in your life too, standing on the very edge of something that's about to bust wide open. But I believe that we have been here before, that we have come to this place before and been on the very edge of breakthrough and nothing happened. And so I've thought lots about it because I'm in it with you guys, you're in it with me, we're corporately, we're together, and it's been there where we're going someplace, it's about to happen, and then nothing. And you can probably relate in your personal life as well, where you can feel the buildup in your spirit, it's about to happen, and nothing. And so I began to think about it and study it. And what I think is that while we're standing on the brink, we're about to take new territory. We're about to go places that we've never gone before and take new ground. The enemy knows it. And he does not want us to take that territory. So he sends a storm, a battle. And it gets so much, it feels too much, that we retreat. And you'll notice it corporately, I guess, you'd notice it because all of a sudden, 1, 2, 3, thinking that it's just personal, I just need time. Like Lisa said, I need to distance myself. And you even sometimes push God out a bit because I need to deal with this. It's a lot. It's just a lot. And so then you'll see one person start to pull back, another person start to pull back, another person, until the whole corporate body is just drawn back because we just need time. Just this battle, this fight, it's a lot. I just need time. I said I was going to drink a drink of water. I'm going to share a story with you from the Bible. I didn't experience it personally, but the reference is, but I'm not going to read the whole thing, so you can put it up if you want, but I'm going to paraphrase all the way through. Luke 8:22-32, if you want to read it. But Jesus and his disciples, they were crossing, or they had just finished ministering, and Jesus said to the disciples, "Come on, guys, let's cross over to the other side." And so the disciples are like, "All right, let's go." And, they get on the boat, and they begin to cross over to the other side. And as they're on their way to the other side, a storm. The Bible says a storm suddenly comes. Suddenly, a storm shows up. Which I find interesting that a storm suddenly shows up. Because some of those disciples were fishermen. And you have to know that fishermen in their subconscious would have looked to the atmosphere to see if there was a storm. A storm as bad as the Bible says. The storm was so bad that it was filling their boat and they said to Jesus, "We're going to die." That bad of a storm. So you know that subconsciously they would have looked to the sky to see if it was good. My father was a pilot, or is a pilot, or has his pilots, I don't know. He was a pilot. Not when I was born, or maybe when I was one or two, but I don't remember. But what I do remember is because it's who he was, and it's what he was taught, and it was what he knew, that all of my life growing up, he would walk outside and look up to the sky to see if it was good flying weather. He didn't have a plane, he didn't fly anymore, but he still, in his, who he was, in his subconscious, he had to know, is it good flying weather today? Are the clouds good? What's the cloud pattern? So you need to know that the disciples would have, the fishermen, would have looked to the sky to see, is this good weather for us to go over to the other side? And they would have been like, "Jesus, the storm is bad. Let's just wait a couple hours and then we'll head over." But they didn't. They just all got in the boat and started traveling. And a storm suddenly came that was going to kill them. Maybe they were exaggerating, I don't know. But it says that the boat was filling up and they were like, "Jesus, we're going to die." And so Jesus wakes up and speaks to the storm and the storm stops. It says that the lake was like glass, so suddenly it was good skiing weather. It was just glass. And then the disciples say, like, oh, and Jesus says to them, you know, what's wrong with you guys? Have you lost your faith in me? And then the disciples talk to each other and they marvel, you know, amongst them, who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves listen to him. And then Jesus and the disciples get over to the other side. And once they get to the other side, immediately a crazy naked man comes running to him and falls on his face. And it's a man who was full of demons, like over 6,000 demons, falls on his face and says, you are Jesus, Son of God. Don't torment me. Interesting that he called him Jesus, Son of God, when the disciples, still most of them, did not know who he was. But the demons did. They knew who he was. They called him by name. You're Jesus. You're Son of God. And then they begin to plead with him, don't torment us. Don't make us leave this territory. Don't make us leave this territory. And then we know the rest of the story where Jesus casts them out into pigs, and then the pigs go running off the cliff and die. And then the city comes out to see what had happened, because the city had essentially been under demonic oppression because of this man. The city comes out to see what has happened because Jesus took new territory. I would challenge our thinking to say that, I wouldn't even challenge our thinking, this is for sure. If you're going to take new territory in your life personally or us corporately, a storm is going to come. A demon is going to show up because he does not want to give up his territory to you. But the Bible says, I'm going to find it somewhere in my notes. The Bible says in Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given you. Deuteronomy 11:24, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Yep. There it is. Shall be yours. And so here we are as a church, and we are coming up on the brink, and we are just about to take the new territory, and the demon comes in and says, nope, this is my territory, and he begins to push back, and we just like, yeah, you know what, that's fine. I didn't need that territory anyway. But the thing is about that territory is from the moment that you were born, God designed for you to take that territory. I'm going to tell you a story that's up. It's a personal story. It's a story. Anyways, it's close to my heart. And every time that I think about it, every single time I think about it, I just, God, wow, you are just, it just blows my mind. It's amazing. Last year, last year we went looking for a house. We weren't planning on buying a house, and this is in the natural, okay? So we weren't planning on buying a house, but this house popped up on Facebook, I think, or something like that. And so I showed Jarrett, and I was like, Jarrett, look at this house. And he's like, yeah, I kind of like that house. We should go take a look at it. So we called a realtor, and he said, okay, I'll set it up. And I said, you know what, there's a couple of other houses in that neighborhood, so you know, why don't you set those up just so that we can take a look? We're out and about. We might as well look at the rest of the houses in that neighborhood. He said, okay. So we showed up, and Jarrett and I have always, every house we've only lived in, or we've only owned three houses, so I'm not speaking from a lot of experience, but the three houses that we have bought, every time we went for that feeling when we walked in the door, that peace that came was like, yes, this is the house. We've done it with cars too, yes. And sometimes we didn't listen and bought the wrong car. But but with houses, it's more money, you know, so you're more careful. But you walk in and it was like, this is the house. And so we walk into the house that I live in now. We walk in and it was like immediate. Yep, this is the house. We knew it. And it wasn't that it was perfect and that, you know, things didn't need to be fixed. It was like, this is it. We knew. We just knew. And so we walked around, looked at the house, and yep. And then we had people look at the house and they gave us negative feedback. And we didn't care because we knew that was our house. And then we looked at all the other houses on the block and we didn't like them. This is the house. And so suddenly that night, we're buying a house. It's crazy how that happens. You know, there's Jarrett and I, and we're making an offer on a house, and this is exciting. So we make an offer on this house, and we're getting ready to move. We have to get our financing through. So that was a nightmare. It was just bizarre, the stuff that they were asking and the hoops that they wanted us to jump through to get this financing, and we were going from bank to bank, and it was ridiculous. It was like, are we actually going to get this? I remember talking to the praise and worship team, like, guys, you got to pray for me, and like, this is our house. And they'd say, are you sure? Did God say? Yes. God said, it's my house. So, and they're like, okay, well, we'll agree with you. And then, so finally, the financing goes through. Great. So now we're on our way. Now we have to sell the house. So we are going to sell the house. We put it on the market, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and then someone comes in, and they're probably going to put in an offer, but then their marriage split up, so they didn't put in an offer, and then someone else was going to come and put in an offer. Then they decided that it wasn't going to work for them. They weren't going to put in, and so nothing, and this long, drawn-out period of nothing. And it was like, I wasn't really upset at that point. I was like, it's okay. It's going to sell. It's going to sell. Our deadline to sell the house was on a Monday. And if we didn't sell the house, then we lost everything, right? It was done. On the Friday before the Monday, someone put in an offer for our house. And it was like, oh my goodness. So we accepted it, and now you can technically say the house is sold, technically. So our realtor calls the people selling the house and says, all right, they've got an offer on the house, and they're just waiting for the financing to be approved, which we have a letter from the bank saying that it will go through. So just letting you know. And the sellers say, could you please ask them to withdraw? We don't want them to buy the house. It was like, okay. So he calls back and he says, they want you to withdraw. It's like, well, did we do something? Did we say something? Did, you know, is there something, you know, are they wanting to move back into their house? Is someone else wanting to buy it? No, nothing like that. They just don't want you to buy the house. Well. Never met us. Never, just don't want you to buy the house. And there was lots of other things going around, but this is the short version. So, okay. So we just talked about it. It was like, no, that's our house, and we'll be buying it. So the realtor called the sellers back, and then they said, all right then, we are going to put the house this weekend for an open house and drop the price of the house to try and sell it under you, because they can do that. There's a 48-hour clause that if someone comes and offers them money and gives them an offer, then if you can't come up with the money in 48 hours, then the other person gets the house. So... okay, so they put the house for an open house and dropped the price of the house. And it was like, what? And our realtor is like, you guys need to get legal counsel, like, immediately. And so Jarrett and I have another conversation. Like, is this worth it? Is this something that we want to do? And so we thought about it. And then, well, let's look online and see if there's other houses. And so we kind of looked. And it was like, no, this is our house. Enough, you know? And so then, during the open house, Jarrett and I drove around and around, watching for, parked far away, sent my aunt in incognito with sunglasses to walk through the house. Yeah, that's what I told her. I said, go in, Terry, and just begin to intercede, just pray in tongues and stuff, and nobody will come in, you know? But, so anyways, on the Monday, there was no offer, and the sellers, everything went through. We got the house. It was awesome. And so we moved in, and this was super exciting, and oh my goodness, God, this is so awesome, so awesome, so awesome. And we began to do work on the house, and a couple of months go by, and I start to notice some changes in my son. And I'm starting to get concerned a little bit in my spirit, but I'm really not sure what's going on. He's not sleeping well through the night, and that's just not like him. If anyone knows Judah, he's wild and crazy, and, you know, like, he's Judah. And so he's not sleeping well through the night, and I'm kind of concerned. There's some issues that are popping up. He's becoming very lethargic. He's not really happy. He's becoming angry, and it's like, what's going on? And he started losing his hair. You guys didn't see it, but we would comb over his hair so you couldn't see his big bald spot. And he just became very anxiety kind of driven. And so we took him to the doctor and took him to natural health. And, you know, we were doing everything. We were giving him, you know, vitamins and minerals. He wasn't doing well in school. Just lots of different things was going on. And it just started to intensify. It started to get more and more intense. And I'm not telling any of this to bring any glory or anything to the enemy at all. Instead, this is a complete victory story of how wonderful God is. But I could go into great detail of the stuff that was going on, but it was intensifying. And one morning, it was a Sunday morning, I was getting ready in my bathroom. I was getting ready and I was going to lead worship. And Judah comes out of Shaley's room. It was morning. He was waking up and he comes out of Shaley's room. And I looked at him. I said, well, what were you doing in Shaley's room? And he said, well, Mom, I had a bad dream. And I said, okay. And he had a lot of bad dreams. There was a lot of stuff going on. And I said, okay, what was your dream? And he said, Mom, a monster was talking to me. And I said, okay, what did he say? And he said, destiny of death, over and over. And so I said, Judah, that is not truth. You have a destiny of life. That is not what God says about you. And so I talked him through it, and I got in my car, started driving to praise and worship practice, and cried all the way here, and cried all through praise and worship practice. Wayne kept starting to play, and then like, no, she's still gonna cry, okay? Played some more, no, she's still crying, so well, we got through it though. I must have been fine, I don't know. And so I had some talks with God because I really didn't know exactly, you know, at the moment what was going on. I said, God, I know that somewhere in the middle of this, you're there, and you are going to walk me through this. Because it's your baby, you know, and to watch them go through that. And it started to intensify even more. There was more going on. And there was one morning, Jarrett got up, and he took the kids out of the house, and he said, you need to pray. And so I did. I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And then that was it. I had enough. It wasn't a scary thing. It was like, you are in my territory. You are touching what belongs to me. You need to go now. And so I called. I just wanted to just touch on this really quick. There's so much that went on in this time. I had a conversation with Judah, and I said to him, Judah, I would speak over him. I'd speak the word over him, and I said, Judah loves life. Judah loves life. And he'd say, Mom, I don't love life. I don't want to live. And to hear a six-year-old say that, Mom, I don't want to live. And I said, Judah, you're going to do great things. And I would speak it over him, and I'd say, and Judah's happy. Judah's so happy. And he'd say, I'm not happy, Mom. I'm not happy. And I'd say, okay, Judah, what would make you happy? And he'd say, if we left the house. And I said, that ain't gonna happen. We're not leaving the house. So you need to figure out what else would make you happy. And he would say, if we could leave this house. I know, Judah, we're not leaving the house. And, and so I stayed strong for my son, but it was like, oh my gosh, like, what do I do, you know? And so finally, it had gotten to the point where that's where I was like, enough, enough, enough. And I called Stephen Kelly and Charity, and we came over to my house, and we prayed. We prayed through every single room in that house. And we knew the moment that it was broken, right? It was like, there was a moment where we're like, okay, I think we're done. No, we're not. Let's just sit. And so we prayed, and it broke. It left. It was gone. You knew it was. There was just peace, peace. And so I text Jarrett, and I'm like, you can bring the kids home. We're done praying. And Judah walks in the door. First thing, he walks in the door, and he has the hugest smile on his face, and he's laughing. And I realize that it's been probably 3 months since I have seen him smile, since I had seen him giggle, since I had seen anything like that. It was broken, and I knew it. And then a couple weeks later, we're sitting there having breakfast, and he says, Mom, I don't want to ever leave this place. I'm like, really? Why? I don't know. I just love it, and I don't even know why. Like, Jesus, you know? Like, this, I was just, thank you, Jesus. It was, and even the other day, we were driving, and he's like, you know, I was just thinking, Mom, this has been a year. I was just thinking, Mom, I used to have really bad dreams, and I don't have them anymore. Like, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because it was my territory. Yep. A territory belongs to me. My son belongs to me. That house belongs to me. Yep. It belongs to me. And so it was in that where I started to look at the story of Jesus where he crossed over to the other side, and as he's on his way, a storm came to stop him from getting the territory. And I know my house is it's a natural thing, but Jesus was trying to get new territory. He was going to take new territory, and a storm suddenly shows up to stop him from getting to the other side. But instead, he rebuked the storm and kept going over. And when he got over to the other side, a demon met him and said, don't make me leave this territory. And Jesus took his territory. Yep. Took his territory. And the city came out to see it. The city came out. Do you see the big deal that this is corporately? That if we don't draw back, and there's the storm that's coming, but it doesn't matter because we push through and we take our territory. And guess who gets to see it? The city.
Yep.
Amen. Oh, Jesus, at the Garden of Gethsemane, this is something that I'm going to read to you. I have a Yellow Pages bill in here as my bookmark. Jesus led his disciples to an orchard called the oil press. He told them, sit here while I go and walk over there. He took Peter, James, and John with him. However, an intense feeling of great sorrow plunged his soul into deep sorrow and agony. And he said to them, my heart is overwhelmed and I am crushed with grief. It feels as though I'm dying. Stay here and keep watch with me. Then he walked a short distance away, and overcome with grief, he threw himself face down on the ground and prayed, my Father, if there is any way you can deliver me from this suffering, please take it from me. Yet what I want is not important, for I only desire to fulfill your plan for me. Then the angel from heaven appeared to strengthen him. Later, he came back to the three disciples and found them all sound asleep. He awakened Peter and said to them, do you lack the strength to stay awake with me for even an hour? Keep alert and pray that you'll be spared from this time of testing. You should have learned by now that your spirit is eager enough, but your humanity is weak. Then he left them for a second time to pray in solitude. He said to God, my Father, if there is not a way that you can deliver me from this suffering, then your will must be done. He came back to the disciples and found them sound asleep, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he left them and went away to pray the same prayer for the third time. When he returned again to his disciples, he awoke them, saying, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Don't you know the hour has come for the Son of Man to be handed over to the authority of sinful men? Get up, let's go, for the betrayer has arrived." I want to go back to the part where it says, "My heart overwhelmed and crushed with grief. It feels as though I'm dying," as he was talking to the disciples. It feels as though I'm dying. In the footnotes, this is what it says. If possible, take this cup of suffering. The cup becomes a metaphor of the great suffering that Jesus had to drink that night in the garden. However, Jesus was not asking the Father for a way around the cross. Rather, he was asking God to keep him alive through the night of suffering so that he could carry the cross and take away our sins. Jesus, Satan, in the garden, was trying to end his life there. He had gone away to pray because Satan was trying to take him out in that moment. Because if Satan could take him out in the garden, then he would never get to the cross. And if he didn't get to the cross, then we wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't have what we have. We wouldn't have the territory that we have. Jesus would have never been promoted to sit beside the Father if he hadn't been able to get to the cross. His promotion was on the other side of the cross. But the enemy came early, a day before, to try and take him out so that he couldn't get to the cross. Ephesians 6:10, the whole armor of God. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to break it up. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day." What's the evil day? The day when you begin to take territory and the evil one comes against you. "And having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful till the end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Back to verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong." That word strong means headstrong. Be strengthened, be empowered, be enabled, be made strong. Recover your strength from weakness of disease. So finally, my brethren, be headstrong in the Lord. And in the power of his might. That word power means vigor, but it also means legal and binding. So be headstrong in the Lord and in the legal binding power of his might. Legal right. Then it says, "Put on the full armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy." Okay. Put on the full armor of God that you might. That word might. Capable, strong, powerful, legal, permission. Put on the full armor of God that you might have legal permission to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand. That you might be able to stand. It says it three times in this. It says that you might be able to stand, and then it says stand, and then it says stand therefore. This word stand means to keep intact your family, your kingdom, to escape into safety. So that you might be able to stand, that when the wind and the waves and the storm and the battle comes, you are able to stand up against what's coming, and your family, your kingdom, your business, your house, everything that is in your sphere of influence remains intact. Yes. Stand means to establish a thing, to cause it to stand, to uphold, to sustain the authority. And then it says, to have the quality of one who does not hesitate and does not waver. To cause, to make, to stand, to place. And then it says, to be immovable, to abide, to bring, and to continue. To continue. Stand, therefore. So the battle is raging and the storms are coming and you're standing there immovable and nothing, your family, nobody is going to be, will be intact. Nobody's going to be in touch. But because you're standing, you're also continuing. You will not move from your ground. That territory belongs to me. You need to leave. Put on the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That word withstand means oppose, stand against, hinder, and forbid. That you would be able to forbid him, to oppose him, to hinder him. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, the word loins, I looked it up, and I read a few different things, but their loins, they were wearing a belt, wasn't quite like I think we wear a belt. It was to hold their armor intact, but it was to protect their reproductive system so that they could still reproduce. So put on the belt of truth. Gird your loins. In the King James Version, it says, gird your loins. Why? Because this territory that you're supposed to take, this battle that you're going to fight, is not just about you. It's about the generations to come. It's about the generations to come. You need to fight this battle. You need to go through this storm. You need to take this territory because it's not just about you. It's about generations to come. So the word truth is God's perspective on the matter. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate covers your heart. The Bible says to guard your heart with all diligence because out of it springs the issues of life. We have to keep our heart, even in the midst of a battle, we have to keep our heart protected. This isn't going to hurt me. This isn't going to wound me. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then it says in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That word feet, a person in motion, a person going forward. The word shod is bound. Binding your feet with the preparation, the readiness of peace. And that peace means rest, quietness, and then get this, exemption from the rage and havoc of war. So your feet are bound with the readiness of peace, which means that as you are walking through the storm, there it may be raging all the way around you and things may be coming at you, but because your feet are bound with peace, you are exempt from the rage. You are exempt from the havoc that that storm, you're walking through it. You're exempt from what it's doing because your feet are bound with peace. And then it says, above all, in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield protects the entire arm, the entire armor. And then again, it says in the King James Version, it says, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts. It's legal. A quench means to extinguish or put out. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet around the head is the protection of the soul. And what we've been learning with Katie Souza lately about soul wounds and how things can come at us, trauma, sin, people sinning against us, being hurt, can wound our soul. But the helmet of salvation protects your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. So you're in the middle of the fight to get your territory, but that helmet of salvation is protecting your mind, your will, and your emotions. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down vain imaginations which exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Satan will go after what you know about God. He will always go after what you know about him. God says, you're healed, but he'll attack your body to make you think otherwise. He'll go after your finances to make you think otherwise, to make you question whether God is a healer or not, casting down vain imaginations. And then putting on the helmet of salvation. Salvation is preservation, deliverance, saving, defender, defense. He is our deliverer, our saver, our defense. And the sword of the Spirit, subduing, this is super interesting, and taking up the sword of the Spirit. I looked up the word sword, and one of the meanings of it was subduing the impulses to sin. So you have your sword of the Spirit. And it's funny because a lot of times, even in the battle, or it feels like it's so much, that we do want to just kind of draw back and say, forget it, and sin. But we carry the sword of the Spirit, and it's subduing every impulse that we have that makes us want to sin. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that word of God is rhema. And it's not just the Bible. It's not just the written word of God. When we were kids, we would have Halloween, but we called it Hallelujah Night. And we would dress up in Bible character costumes. And we would, not me, I wouldn't dress up in this. My mother was a crazy Hallelujah Night person. And she would make me dress up in costumes I didn't want to dress up in. I wanted to be a princess always, because I'm a princess. And my mom, she wanted to go crazy. So my grandma would come to town and they would sew for like a week these costumes that I never picked. Like, Halloween was not a fun time for me, guys. Interestingly enough, though, Shaylee was little and I'm like, no, we're going to win this contest. So you're going to be what I want. But One time my mom made me the fruit of the spirit. And so literally I was a basket of fruit, and not just a little basket, like I can't walk basket of fruit. And she blew up these big purple balloons and she put them, and so there was these big balloons around my head, and then painted my face purple, and I was one of the grapes. And then there were grapes around me and bananas and apples, and Another year she made me the tree of life, which she made this big brown stump, and my face was cut out in the middle, and on the top of my head was a tree. I remember walking in, like, and my friends being like, "Megan, is that you?" And it was like, "Yeah." And that was me for all of Hallelujah Night. It's like, anyways, that was my mother, and I'll never forget that. And but the boys, they would always come every year, guaranteed. The boys would dress up as the armor of God. And so they would have their, you know, feet, and then on their feet it would say peace, you know, and their belt, truth, you know, every kid. And when they would have, as their sword, they'd bring the Bible. And I was thinking about that, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And yes, this, it is the Word of God. The Word of God is alive, but it's also the Rhema Word of God, the moments that you spend with Him and get a revelation either out of His Word or personally, the written Word of God or the spoken Word of God. The Word of God, the word means that which has been uttered by the living voice, spoken word, any sound produced by the voice having definite meaning, what one has said concerning a matter. So we have moments, no, always, where we need to be seeking the Father's face and knowing what it is that He says in a matter. Even in the midst of a battle. It's so important to know that when you're in the middle of the battle, that God said that was the territory you were going to take. Like when we were going for the house, the praise and worship team, is this the house that you're supposed to have? Absolutely. I know it. Because in the middle of a battle, if I don't know that's what God said, it's going to make really hard for me to stand my ground and continue going if I'm not too sure God said. Isaiah 57:50 says, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." Ezekiel 3:8-9, "But I will make you an unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like a hardened stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people." Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them. You, inside you, have the goods. To take this territory. And I am asking this morning that we corporately draw a line in the sand and say, no more drawing back. This is where we go forward. Yeah. This is where we stand our ground and say, I'm taking this territory. You need to leave. Is there somebody that would stand with me and say that we are going places? I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not drawing back. I'm not going to be defeated by the battle. I am not going to be concerned about the storm, but I am going to go forward. I'm going to move forward, and I'm going to stand my ground, and I'm going to say, you know what? Not anything around me is going to be touched, because I've put on the full armor of God, and I am ready to fight this thing. And I say to you right now, in the name of Jesus, as you do this corporately, there's a breakthrough that is coming for you personally in your life. Your sons and daughters that you have fought for are coming home. In the name of Jesus, I declare it, that there is a breakthrough that is coming in your personal life. The things that you have fought for so long are about to break wide open. Put your hands in the air. Put your hands in the air. Begin to worship Him. much you are good. You alone are good, and you have called us for such a time as this. For such a time as this. For such a time as this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I really believe it. I believe that there is a breakthrough that is coming right now in your personal life. The things that you have spoke to God about, the moments that you have talked to God about, and it seemed like there was an impossibility. There is breakthrough coming. If you would join your faith and just begin to speak it out and see it and say, that territory, that person, listen, when he says, when you stand your ground, that your family will remain intact. Your kingdom will remain intact. So businesses, houses, anything that you have fought for so long will remain intact. Yep. The enemy does not belong on your turf. Amen. Do not back down.
Amen.
Do not back down. Do not back down. Hallelujah. God, you're so good. Exodus 14, 13 says, Moses answered and he says, people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Then it says, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Those things that you have fought, that battle that you have fought, you will never see it again. Your territory is your territory. Is your territory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Well, I'm done. We can sit for a second because we made a promise last week, last Sunday, that we would take an offering.